the commandment, the seventh commandment of the ten. Taking a look at then, the commandment is formally, as it says in the, 18th verse of chapter 5 in Deuteronomy, you shall not adultery. It's just two words in the Hebrew as it was before, and you shall not murder. It's just no adultery. Simple as that. No adultery. And I was thinking when I read that, I was thinking of the country song, Your Cheatin' Heart. Because that seems to be the human condition in a way, doesn't it? We're drawn to, in one way or another, that cheating heart. That seems always to stray. Paul said, not that I have already made it, but I press on. He knew, I think, in himself that tendency that we all have to fall short of the glory of God and to need to strive onward even when we fall. So the commandment is not simply the commandment. It's also, in a way, it's aspirational. As a saying goes today, it's something that we certainly not only are commanded to, but also when we fall, we aspire to get up again and to work forward toward again. When Robin and I got married, we were in seminary. And so I was the baker of the seminary. I had the responsibility of baking these rolls. They were whole wheat rolls. I would make by the hundreds. And then we also, I was supposed to make, our dessert was not very varied, let me put it that way. It was some sort of cake, or it was, my favorite was to make carrot cake. I just grind up carrots. And the thing was, when you're cooking for a cafeteria, I don't know how many of y'all have cooked for cafeterias before or in, but you don't measure by cups, do you? You measure by pounds. So, you know, I just measure out this whole poundage of whatever it was in this gigantic mixer. And either, first of all, I've ground it all together for the carrots, or just throw in this stuff and mix it all up. What was that called? Or something like that, mixer? Hobart, thank you. Now, here's somebody who knows their mixers. That's like the creme de la creme of commercial mixers. Robin, though, interestingly, was a campus police officer. She's still got, to this day, this picture that she'll bring out and show me every once in a while when she wants me to remember. Now, she's got a picture of her at the range, of her holding this pistol for training. And I don't know what knucklehead took the picture, but the barrel is right at, you know, pointing down the line of the picture. And so she was sworn in as a officer, actually, in the Hamilton, Massachusetts police force. When she went to interview for the job, she asked our chief of police on campus, she had done police, guard for an elderly high-rise back when she was going to college in Richmond, Virginia. So she gave all her qualifications there, like to the chief of police. And he looks at her. Now, Robin's only 5'1", or at least she was then. Don't tell her I said this, but I think she's a little shorter, sort of like I am now. And she was just a twig of a thing. And so the chief police looks at her and says, well, I don't think we really need anybody at this time. Well, they went back and looked at the law and found out that he couldn't really say to a woman that you're not able to do the job. And so he immediately went after her and caught her and said, hey, you know what? I think we actually, we need you on the force. So Robin always got a kick out of that. The only reason why she got the job was because she was a token woman. The thing is, when we got married, Eric Rouse, I'll never forget him, he gave us two words of advice. He said, on the one hand, right out of Scripture it is, Ephesians, said, don't go to sleep on your anger. Don't go to bed on your anger. That's a little difficult to do sometimes. I say we've had our late nights with each other. The other that he said was talk it out. Keep talking with each other. Sort of related to never let the sun go down on your anger. Keep talking to each other. Don't let a wall of division, he was saying, be erected between you. And then he gave us a set of knives as a wedding gift. The seventh commandment, no adultery. Probably most of us go immediately to thinking of this commandment in terms of sexual violation of the covenant of marriage, which it is. It is that. But there's more to it than that also, isn't there? Like so many other things, physical unfaithfulness is often simply a manifestation of a spiritual and emotional unfaithfulness that has preceded the action upon which, we've acted upon feelings that have existed beforehand. Jesus clearly recognized this fact. He said in Matthew 5, for instance, recorded in the 27th, 28th verses, he says, you've heard it that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman in his form of then he would say, today I'm sure, or a man, with lust in their hearts, has committed adultery already in their heart. As we've seen before, now think about this. Before we've looked at these Ten Commandments together and have seen that they're all based upon the beginning. The first of the commandments, you shall have no other God before you. You shall make no idols for yourselves. You shall keep my name sacred. The fourth commandment, one of those bridge, it's a bridge commandment about keeping the Sabbath holy. It's a commandment that is also not only about that vertical relationship we had with God, but also, what does it do? It also then causes us to keep each other from working. It gives each other rest, a day of rest. Wow, today it's awfully hard to do that, isn't it? There's no blue law to support that. We've got to make that on our own, that choice to keep the Sabbath holy. All the others, they are strictly about our relationship with each other, aren't they? They're honor your father and your mother. Don't murder, as we looked at last week. Here, don't commit adultery. Don't lie next week. Don't steal. And finally, don't covet what's not yours. All these latter commandments, they're about faithfulness and personal to personal relations that are founded upon the covenantal relationship that we first have with God. That Mosaic covenant with the Lord from the mountaintop. So, what about adultery then? Mark Mitchell, one who's studied the commandments, he said, I doubt that there is a person alive who hasn't in some way been confronted with the pain of adultery. You might have grown up in a home where this act of betrayal took place, and you still feel resentment boil up within you when you think of it. You might be a husband or wife who found your spouse was cheating, and your whole world fell apart. You still feel the rejection. It's as real as if someone had died. You know, it's been often remarked that when one goes through divorce, they go through those same stages of grief that one goes through when they have experienced a death in their lives. And then there are those, he went on to say, who have actually broken this commandment themselves. No one has to tell you it was wrong. To hear this commandment then is simply to relive the shame and the guilt all over again. Perhaps that's why in the beginning of consideration of this, I just hasten to add, we may have broken the commandment. And one of the ways in which I'll speak about here shortly. But remember, as Paul said, we should not go about taking grace cheaply. But when we do fail, grace is available. We can begin again. The problem is that in our culture, at least, our society, at least, we have just jumped directly to cheap grace. Let's look at how, though, this commandment about adultery can be broken. There's the overt, actual, physical unfaithfulness to the marriage covenant that has obvious blowback into all the various family relationships. That's obvious. But as we look at it a little deeper, don't we discover that there are really other things going on in a person's life that's almost like the end point, the physical manifestation of it. There's often equally painful unfaithfulness to the marriage covenant even before the physical ever occurred. For instance, the look Jesus spoke of isn't of the obvious. In this internet age, which is, you know, obviously it's a blessing in so many ways, we would not have heard about the Ukraine or seen what's happening without the internet, would we? In this internet age, there's all sorts of rapid communication at the speed of light that can occur. And whole countries have come out of their dictatorships because of it, because of what we call now people power. But we'd be utterly foolish to say that there's also not been great temptations to indulge in our what's been called the baser nature of our being, if we allow it. You know, think about King David as an example, whose descent into adultery began simply with a look. It's recounted, if you want to check it out, in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. It begins this way. As in the springtime, when kings go off to war, David remained behind in his palace in Jerusalem. Mistake number one. Where should a king be? Not sitting behind in the palace, but up on the front, right? It's one of the things that's impressed me so with the president of Ukraine. He's not taken the option of fleeing, has he? No, he's right there with his people. And that's where we should be as well, with our people. And then, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. That look. That look began the whole fragmentation, not only of his marriage, but of Uriah the Hittite's marriage, whose wife was Bathsheba, beautiful as she's described. Ultimately, it was the ending of the power of the covenant that David had with God. His whole dynasty collapsed after Solomon. And secondly, beyond the look, though, there's another kind of unfaithfulness to the marriage covenant that we'd be equally foolish to ignore. I'm talking about emotional adultery here. Mitchell describes it this way. It's the developing of an emotional intimacy with someone other than your spouse. There's a kind of emotional closeness that a married person should share with no one but his or her spouse. The worst that a married couple experiences is more than just a physical oneness. It's also an emotional oneness. And so emotional adultery usually begins, and moreover, physical adultery, when a married couple loses that emotional connection they once enjoyed with each other and transfers it, as the psychologists would say, over onto another person, with another person. that which is to be held for a husband or wife becomes the secret that is someone else's, whose right it is not to have. And pretty soon you're sharing things with that person that you don't share with your spouse, even. You're keeping meetings and conversations a secret. You're finding yourself looking forward to seeing that person and spending time with them. You're exchanging physical touches, which might look platonic from the outside, but you know better. That's how physical adultery often starts. So adultery is not simply about the physical, is it? It's about this whole train of events and actions of spirit and heart, mind, that end up with the body. Somebody said, it's a big deal, adultery, because sexual sin is never just about sex. It's always connected to the rest of our lives. Now, I can't tell you what a blessing it's been for us to have gotten this retirement home. My dad keeps on reminding me about, by the time I retire, I'm not going to want to take care of this place. But you know, it's been a blessing for us now, Robin and I, because we have schedules that are sort of weird. And so it's difficult for us to take time with each other. Having Halifax to go to has been a place that I really believe has protected our marriage, has made our marriage stronger than it was. It's given us something that has caused us to share in the cutting of the trees down together and clearing brush. And then of an evening around our pellet stove. When we first got there, we didn't have any furniture, so we just used our lawn furniture and this crappy little blanket that we found as a cover from the cold. We all need those little shelters from the storm to keep our marriages strong. To keep this commandment, somebody said it's imperative that we nurture and guard our marriage, to be intentional about it. And this takes work. Marriage is a wonderful gift that's full of joys, many joys, but it's also hard work. And if you don't work at it, our marriages will suffer. So, in closing, be intentional, brothers and sisters, about your marriages if you're married. If you're not, that's another gift that Paul spoke of as well. It's a spiritual calling as well. That's as high as any other calling. But the way in which we approach our marriages is also a sacred calling. There's a reason why in the Roman Catholic Church, that is a sacrament in itself, the sacrament of marriage. The Protestant Church doesn't call it such a sacrament. But we call it an ordinance. The things which are sacramental in the present church are those which Jesus commanded us to do. Take and eat. Take and drink. Be baptized in my name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those too he commanded. But the ordinances among which are what? When Jesus graced, as it says, a wedding in Galilee at Cana. He blessed it. And so our marriages too are to be that covenantal form that reflects the covenant that we have with God Himself. So be intentional. Hold each other accountable. Don't hide anything. Secrets will surely destroy our marriages. And the covenant, as the prayer goes, the couple prayer, which we have made on earth with each other and with our God, may it be ratified in heaven. Father, we thank you for the gift of sharing a life with another person, one that no other is so blessed to have. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us from temptation. And, Father, moreover, that you would give us an ample filling of the gift of forgiveness, the gift of continuance, the gift of perseverance. In his name, amen.